chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Gospel preachers speak frequently and speak dogmatically concerning the satisfaction of Christ. That is, to both the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ has made satisfaction to the justice of God for the sins of His people, and that He shall be satisfied with the results of His sin-atoning work. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Our Lord Jesus Christ satisfied completely, perfectly, fully, entirely, and forever. He satisfied the law and justice of God for God's elect when He suffered and died as our substitute upon the cursed tree. By obeying the precepts of God's law as a man, as our mediator and representative before God, the Son of God brought in an everlasting righteousness, satisfying every demand of the law for us. God requires that we be holy. He said, "Be ye holy as I am holy," but you can't. He said, "Walk before me and be thou perfect," but you can't. Yet He will not receive you. He will not receive me unless we do walk before Him in perfection. He will not receive us unless we are holy, even as He is holy. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being Himself God, assumed human flesh and walked before God with infinite merit in perfect holiness, and thus brought in righteousness, holiness, and perfection for His people. By dying then under the curse of the law, bearing our sins, bearing its penalty to the full extremity of divine justice, dying as our substitute under the wrath of God, the Lord Jesus then satisfied the justice of God. He paid the debt we owed to the full extremity of God's justice. Thus, He put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. He has thereby secured forever His people's everlasting, complete immunity from all the evil consequences of their sins. Jesus Christ, having put away our sins, having satisfied the justice of God, has forever secured for us complete immunity from any evil consequence, any penal evil consequence of our sins in this world or the world to come. Blessed be His name. God Almighty never deals with His people in a penal way on the basis of their sins. He dealt with our sins penally, judicially, at Calvary once and for all, and now judgment is finished. But doesn't He chasten us? Yes, but that's not penal. That's gracious. That's because of His loving care of His people as our Heavenly Father. He chastens us so that we may learn to behave before Him and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not punishment, that's chastisement, and there's a huge difference. The Lord Jesus has also secured for us by His death and by His satisfaction of justice, by bringing in everlasting righteousness, He has secured the salvation, the everlasting, eternal salvation of all His people. By His satisfaction of justice, He makes it impossible. I said that deliberately. He makes it impossible for God Almighty to impute sin to those for whom He died. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. Will not, because justice demands that he cannot. Complete atonement Christ has made, and to the utmost farthing paid all His people owed. Now, having satisfied the law and justice of God for us, we are assured that our great Redeemer shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. And this is what Isaiah means by that statement. The Lord Jesus Christ will see every sinner for whom He has made satisfaction, every sinner for whom He endured the travail and agony of the wrath of God, giving birth and life to chosen sinners. He'll see them, every one, regenerated. He'll see them, every one, justified. He'll see them everyone sanctified. He'll see them everyone glorified perfectly. He'll see in that day all those for whom He endured the ignominious, shameful death of the cross, for whom He shed His precious blood. He will see them everyone accepted before His Father's throne in the perfection of absolute blameless holiness. To this end, God chose us, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And so it shall be, because Christ has made satisfaction, and Christ shall be satisfied. This is the blessed good news we declare in the gospel. We do not declare anything like a possibility redemption, a possibility ransom, a possibility salvation, but rather as we're commanded of God. God's servants comfort His people, speaking comfortably to them, crying that her warfare is accomplished, that their iniquity is pardoned, and they have received of the Lord's hand double for all their sins. Now, that in a nutshell is the doctrine of Christ's satisfaction. Tonight I want to talk to you about three aspects of Christ's satisfaction. Three things that are involved in this matter of Jesus Christ satisfying the wrath and justice of God for us. You won't have any trouble at all following my message this evening. If you're taking notes, the outline's in three words: propitiation, atonement, and reconciliation. Now let's look at those three things as they're revealed in the Scriptures. I want you to understand that propitiation, atonement, and reconciliation has been accomplished for sinners by the satisfaction made by our Lord Jesus Christ. We find the word propitiation first in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. This word is used three times in the New Testament. In all three places, we are told that Christ is our propitiation. Now, the very same Greek word that is translated in the New Testament, propitiation, is translated in the Greek version of the Old Testament, mercy seat, and is sometimes translated in the New Testament, mercy seat. In Exodus chapter 25 and verse 21, where God describes the mercy seat, and He says, "I'll meet you on the mercy seat between the cherubim, and there I'll bless you." The word that's used there is the word that's found here in Romans 3:25 for propitiation. Our Lord Jesus Christ is that one who is represented and typified in the mercy seat. Now, let me remind you of what that mercy seat was. When God commanded Moses to have the Ark of the Covenant built and all the furnishings of the tabernacle and that which would later be in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, there was one article of furniture to go. That article of furniture was the Ark of the Covenant. Inside that Ark of the Covenant was the broken law of God, the symbol of God's vindictive, just anger and wrath against sin. Over top of the Ark of the Covenant was a lid. A lid made out of pure gold, called the mercy seat. At each end of the mercy seat were cherubim facing one another and looking down on the mercy seat, where Aaron came one time, once a year, but only with blood, the blood of a paschal lamb, and there he sprinkled blood on the mercy seat, covering the broken law of God, on which the cherubim look, and there God said, I'll meet you. So that he came in with the blood and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. And after he had made atonement for sin once a year, Aaron would turn out, go out from under that thick veil, put back on his gorgeous priestly apparel, and step out of the door of the tabernacle, and he'd lift his hands, pointing back to the blood atonement. And on the basis of that, he would say, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Because the mercy seat, the atonement made, portrayed the atonement that would surely be made by our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our mercy seat, the propitiation for our sins. The publican in the temple, recorded in Luke's Gospel, of whom our Lord speaks, had an eye to the mercy seat. You remember he said, the Scripture says he would not so much as lift his eyes toward heaven, but his eyes were fixed upon the mercy seat. He said, "God, be merciful." The word is, be propitious. God, look on the mercy seat. and be propitious to me. Look on the mercy seat, the blood atonement there for faith, and be gracious to me through that propitiation which Jesus Christ the Messiah will make on my behalf. The mercy seat is that to which the children of Israel were bidden to look, that they might obtain mercy. And it is the very same thing of which the Apostle speaks in Hebrews 4:16, when he says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The Lord Jesus Christ, our mercy seat, is the sovereign King of the universe, seated upon a throne of grace, because He is the propitiation for our sins. Come then to Christ on His throne, the King of glory, and find mercy and grace to help in time of need on the basis of propitiation, satisfaction made by His blood. Now look here in Romans 3:25. Here's the first place where this word propitiation is found in our English New Testament. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. And this is the reason why God has set Him forth to be a propitiation, a justice-satisfying, wrath-appeasing sacrifice, so that God might declare His righteousness, so that God might show all the world how that His righteousness is established for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was set forth by God the Father to be our propitiation. Now, you know what that means, to set something forth. You hold it out. If you've got a particular item, say you're in business and you've got a particular item that you want to sell, you want to move it. And if you've got your business maybe is jewelry, and you've got all these rings and diamonds and sapphires in this beautiful, beautiful counter, but you've got one necklace that you really want to move. You want to get that thing out of the way. You want to unload that. And what you do is you set that thing forth in the most beautiful, glaring light, so that everybody who walks in the store has got to see it. This is what God has done. He has set forth His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He is the one who made propitiation for us, the one in whom propitiation is found, the one for whose sakes God is propitious to sinners, and the one who is Himself our propitiation. Christ is our mercy seat. He alone is the place where God meets sinners, receives sinners, and blesses sinners. He is the one by whom justice is appeased. He is the one who is our peace. And He is the propitiatory sacrifice by which our sins are put away. Just as God in the Old Testament types smelled the sweet savor of those sacrifices. You remember, the sacrifices were to be offered to God, burned upon the altar, and offered with incense, and as they were, the sweet smell of the sacrifice was acceptable to God. Only ceremonially. The sacrifices would never please Him. The sacrifices would never satisfy Him. The sacrifices would never put away sin. But ceremonially, God smelled the sweet aroma of the sacrifice, and He said, "I'm pleased." And thus the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that our Lord Jesus Christ's precious blood shed for us is a sweet smelling savor to God. That which God smells and says, "I'm pleased." He rests in the sacrifice of His dear Son, and so should we. John Gill wrote concerning this, "His sacrifice was an offering of a sweet smelling savor to the Father. He was well pleased with it. It gave Him content and satisfaction because His justice was appeased by it, and the demands of His law were answered. More than that, His law was magnified and made honorable by the final act of our Lord's obedience when He satisfied divine justice." Well, how did the Father set forth His dear Son to be the propitiation for our sins? I don't care to involve myself with speculation, but our Lord Jesus Christ is that one who is set forth by the Father to be the propitiation for our sins. Set forth in such a way as to display Him, as to show Him off as the propitiation for our sins. And He was set forth by the Father in the everlasting covenant of grace in the council of peace before the world began, where propitiation was established. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. He is that one who was slain as the ransom price and sacrifice for His people. His sufferings and death were such as they were because they were determined by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So that everything that came to pass with regard to the sacrifice of Christ, everything that came to pass with regard to His death and His sufferings unto death were brought to pass exactly as God from eternity had determined and purposed. I wish I could make folks understand this. I wish we would get hold of it and really believe it. Nothing in the universe comes to pass but by God's decree. Nothing in the universe comes to pass except God has ordained it, and God brings it to pass in His good providence exactly according to His purpose of grace toward us. The Lord Jesus Christ was set forth to be our propitiation in all the promises, prophecies, and pictures of the Old Testament Scriptures. In the very beginning, before Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, the Lord God gave a promise. He said, I will send the seed of the woman, and He'll undo all this mess. He'll crush the serpent's head. He will undo the serpent's corruption and the serpent's bringing sin into the world. He'll undo that which the serpent has brought upon God's elect. And so the Lord Jesus Christ undoes Satan's doing by putting away our sin. And then He gave him a picture. He took an animal, an innocent victim, and He killed the animal, stripped off the skins of the animal, and made clothing for Adam and Eve. He took His hand and pulled off their aprons, their fig leaf aprons of their own doing and their own making. I wonder why God took and Himself stripped Adam and Eve. Because, lad, they'd never take it off on their own. And you won't either. You'll never give up your righteousness. It won't happen. You'll cling to it unto everlasting destruction, and in hell you'll still cling to it. You'll never take it off unless God, with the finger of His grace, strips you. And then He took the skins of the animals and put them on the naked pair. And He said, this is what I'm going to do for sinners. I'm going to send My innocent, holy Son, and I will slay My Son in the stead of My people and take His righteousness and put it on them so that they may be clothed with the garments of salvation. Every picture, every promise, every prophecy in the Old Testament sets forth Jesus Christ as that one who is to come to be the propitiation for our sins. He is the one of whom Isaiah spoke when he said, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. For the transgression of My people was He stricken. And then in the fullness of time, the Son of God was set forth to be the propitiation in human flesh. He was actually made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. The apostle writes in Galatians and says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. In the fullness of time. Not at just some time just happened to be. But when the fullness of God's purpose had come to this time, and the fullness of time was come for the manifestation of God's dear Son, the propitiation for our sins, then God sent forth His Son. Not in response to something men did, but everything men had done was in response to God's purpose at this time to send forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And our Lord Jesus is still set forth to be the propitiation for our sins. And He shall continue to be until time shall be no more. God has set Him forth in His Word. Here in the book of God, He's set forth. He's set forth in the gospel of His grace as His servants proclaim the Word. And He set forth effectually in the hearts of chosen sinners by the power of His Holy Spirit. Oh, may God cause you to see now that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Look in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Jesus Christ is the propitiatory sacrifice for the sins of God's elect in all the world, Jew and Gentile, male and female, wherever they are, at any age, at any time. John writes, "My little children, these things write I unto you." What things? God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. "These things write I unto you, that you sin not." You mean the way to get believers not to sin is tell them God won't charge them with sin? That's it. You mean the way to get believers to behave properly is to tell them that God will never punish them for their transgressions? That's it. "These things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin," John had better sense than most preachers and most religious people. He knew there's no such thing as a man who doesn't sin, not even for a split second. If any man sin, when you do sin, we have. Oh, I love that word. Most people think, and most preachers interpret the text to read like this: if any man sin, we've lost our advocate. But it is our sinnerhood that gives us a claim with the advocate. Do you understand that? Don't ever give that up. The only ground on which you can come before God and claim Christ as an advocate is the ground of your need of Him. That's the only ground. "God, I come to you with all my sin. Oh, let me hide nothing. Let me cover nothing. Let me confess my sin." And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. One who stands side by side, face to face, equal with the Father to plead our cause. His name is Jesus, Savior, Christ, the appointed, anointed one, the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, He cannot turn away the presence of His Son. He cannot. He is that one for whose sake God is merciful and declares, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Hold your hands here in 1 John. Turn back to Ezekiel 16. Let me show you an interesting text. You're familiar with the passage. This is where Ezekiel's deserted infant is described. The Lord passes by in the time of love and spread His skirt over His chosen and says, "Live, imputes to us His righteousness, clothes us with His righteousness, and gives us the beauty of His own character and His own nature, so that we become as one with Him." And this is how the Lord God describes the end of His work in verse 63. "That thou mayest remember and be confounded." Isn't that interesting? Almost everywhere else, whenever it speaks of us remembering God's mercy and believing on Christ, almost everywhere else it says that we'll look to Him and never be confounded. Here He says you'll remember and be confounded. How come? Just astonished. Astonished. Overwhelmed. Just unspeakably awed. "And never open thy mouth anymore because of thy shame." Look at it now. "When I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done." I'm astounded at my sin. Words can't describe it. But But I am even more astounded at this, and less capable of putting into words that which I know to be so. God Almighty, through the blood of Jesus Christ, His darling Son, is pacified toward me for all that I've done. We get our word pacifier from the effect that it brings. You take your child, he's fussy and irritable, and you get tired of spanking him, and you get tired of listening to him, and so you stick a pacifier in his mouth and hope he'll take it. Shut up for a little while. Just that'll content for a little while. Here is God's pacifier that lasts forever to turn away all His anger from all His people forever. That's what the word propitiation means. Now look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Here's the same word again. Back up in verse 9 we read, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us." And here's the result. Now don't ever get this backwards. God did not send His Son into the world to die for us in order that He might love us. Oh no, He sent His Son into the world to die for us because He did love us with everlasting love from eternity. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent by God our Father because of His everlasting love toward us to be the propitiation for our sins by offering up His soul and His body as an offering to God to make atonement for us. Now that brings me to the second part of the message. Turn back to Romans chapter 5. The word atonement is used many, many times in the Old Testament. You can go particularly through the book of Leviticus. If you have difficulty understanding the Old Testament, the laws and sacrifices of the Old Testament, always try to picture in your mind how that those things reflect upon and portray the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. I remember Brother Charlie Payne one time we were chatting, and someone said to him, just passing by, said, "You know, I have a hard time understanding the book of Leviticus." Charlie said, "Read the book of Hebrews." Because the book of Hebrews is going to explain the book of Leviticus. If you have difficulty understanding the Old Testament, don't ever try to interpret the Old Testament standing in its own light. You interpret the New Testament the Old Testament in the light of the New, so that the New Testament reveals what the Old Testament's all about. This word atonement is used throughout the Old Testament, particularly in the law, with reference to the matter of redemption by our Lord Jesus Christ. The basic meaning of the word, everywhere it's used, the basic meaning of the word is simply to cover. That's basically what it means. Now, there's many other things connected with it. Basically, it simply means to cover. Let me give you some illustrations. As I said a moment ago, when the mercy seat was sprinkled with blood, the blood covered the whole of God's law. Covered it all. So that God looks on the blood and in the type and the ceremony cannot see the broken law. Now you understand, I mean by that just typically, just in the picture. Of course He can see it and He sees everything. Nothing's hidden from Him. But ceremonially, the blood covers the broken law, covers the sins of God's elect, so that God ceremonially cannot see the sins of His people. You got the picture? That was the ceremony. This is the reality. The Lord God has blotted out our sins. And with the blood of His dear Son, has not just covered them, but put them away, and He sees them not at all. He says, "I beheld no iniquity in Israel, no sin in Jacob." You will recall when the Lord commanded Noah to build the ark. And the ark was to be pitched on the inside and on the out, everywhere covered with pitch. The basic root meaning of that word is the same as atonement. Cover the whole thing. Cover it so that nothing is saved. And God Almighty pours out the flood of His wrath upon all the earth, but the whole of the ark is sealed with a covering portraying the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Noah and his family went sailing through the flood of God's wrath, and it never touched them, because they were covered in the ark. You understand what I'm saying? Christ is our ark of salvation, in whom we have endured the flood of God's wrath until wrath is gone. And it never touches us. It beats only on the ark, Christ Jesus. When the children of Israel were about to go out of the land of Egypt, the Lord God ordained the Passover sacrifice. And He said, you take the blood and you put it on the door. Just take a bunch of hyssop and splatter the blood on that door. And He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now the atonement was made by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was portrayed many times in the Old Testament. But the word is used only once in all the New Testament. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. Look what He says. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now be sure you get it. By whom we have now received the atonement. Not by whom we have made the atonement. Not by whom we have now accomplished atonement. Not by whom we have now completed atonement. But by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement was made by Christ when He died as our surety at Calvary, satisfying the justice of God. It is effectually applied to chosen sinners by God the Holy Spirit when He sprinkles the blood of Christ to our hearts and brings to us all the blessings of the atonement and the covenant of grace ratified by that atonement, and makes all the benefits of it over to us as He gives us faith in Christ. So that looking to Christ, believing on the Son of God, we receive the atonement. Believing on Him, we see our interest in Him and in His death, and receive from Him the atonement. Now the word properly means reconciliation. And it is many times translated that way. It also has a reference to the business of propitiation. But our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made atonement for us by the satisfaction of justice, is that one, as we believe on Him, through whom we receive the atonement He has made. And in Him, we are one with God. Atonement. Here's what the word signifies, this covering. At one with. Just exactly as it's spelled out in the New Testament here. At one meant, the word is with, through the blood of Jesus Christ, God and His people are brought back into perfect harmony and perfect union. And that brings me to the third part of this thing of Christ's satisfaction, and that is reconciliation. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Ours is a ministry of reconciliation. We proclaim reconciliation accomplished, and seek to persuade sinners who by nature are haters of God to be reconciled to Him, bowing to and trusting His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Reconciliation began with God, not with us. All things are of God in nature, in providence, and in grace, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. It began in the thoughts of His heart of love toward us in everlasting grace, in the counsel and covenant of peace established with Jesus Christ the Lord. It was that which has been executed and accomplished by Christ by His death, as His blood on the cross was shed for us to make reconciliation for us. Here in Romans 5 and verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Already. It was done back there when we were enemies. In Ephesians 2:16, that He might reconcile both to God, Jew and Gentile, in one body by His cross. Now look at Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul is showing forth the great glory, the superabounding glory and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the incomparable riches and glory of our Savior. And in verse 20 he says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross. Now, notice Paul's language. Not having proposed peace. Not having made the grounds of peace. Not having made peace possible. But having made peace through the blood of His cross. That's how it was done. You couldn't make peace with God. People say all the time, you need to make your peace with God. Yeah, you do, but you can't. How are you going to make peace with God? You got nothing with which to make peace. But Jesus Christ has made peace through the blood of His cross. By Him now, to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. In other words, the day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will have everything that has been, is, or shall be, everything. Everything men call evil and everything men call good, everything. Everything in that day called the times of the restitution of all things will be reconciled to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. He'll see to it. So that everybody in all the universe, heaven, earth, and hell, will be made to see that everything redounds to His glory. Not only that, but the apostle says, and you, that were sometime alienated, get it now, and enemies in your mind, not enemies in God's mind, that was taken care of at the cross. Not enemies in God's mind, not even because of the law, because that was taken care of when Christ died. Enemies in your mind by your wicked works. That's where I was. Hating God and everything about God. And that's the problem with every unbeliever in the world. That's the problem. You who believe not because you hate God. You hate God. That's the character of man. The heart of man is not at enmity with God. Bobby, it is enmity with God. Every man's heart. Now, every man's religious. Every man has a notion of what he thinks God ought to be, and he likes his notion of God. Every man loves religion. But all men by nature hate the fact that God is God. They hate His rule and dominion. They hate the fact that He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. They will not submit to it. Our rebellion is the silliest thing on this earth. And yet, it's that which man by nature cherishes above anything. Suppose some fella was coming to invade your house. A sworn enemy. And you know he's coming to kill you. And he's armed with a riot gun and 357 Magnum. And he's got him an M16 by his side. And he's coming up the sidewalk. Now, just imagine this fella has got a just quarrel with you, but you despise him. You hate him. So you go to the kid's toy box and pull out one of them pop guns with corks in it. And you say, I'm going to get you. That's what man's rebellion is. Man lives with his fist shoved in God's face in utter rebellion. I want to kill him. I'm not going to have him be God. But all he's got is a little popcorn. That's all he's got. It's not going to make any difference to God. It's not going to make any difference to God. Man by nature hates God. The reason men will not believe is they will not surrender. They will not bow. But we, who were alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now what does that mean? The work of reconciliation was done when Christ died at Calvary. It was finished as far as the law and justice of God is concerned. God was in Christ reconciling the world of His elect unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but imputing them to Him and punishing Him for them. And now the Lord Jesus sends His Spirit with His Word and He reconciles chosen sinners to Himself. How? He conquers their will. He takes those who by nature say, "No God! I will not bow to Him. I will not submit to Him." And He conquers by His sovereign grace. And makes the most delightful thing in all the world to their hearts the fact that He is God. Anything more delightful to you? Anything? Anything more satisfying to you? Anything more comforting to you? That which was once the most horrible reality my soul had to contend with every night when I would try to sleep, and every morning when I would awake, and every day as I would pursue my path of rebellion. That which was most aggravating, most disturbing, most hateful to me, the fact that God is God, is now, above all things, the most delightful, comforting, soul-cheering, satisfying, heart-contenting thing in the world. Oh, I'm so glad He's God. I'm so glad He's in control. He's too wise to err. He's too good to do wrong. He's too strong to fail. I can commit everything to Him. I'm reconciled to Him. Now then, I'll say a little more about this business of reconciliation next week. Let me bring the message to a conclusion by telling you these three things. You can read them for yourself in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21. Number one, reconciliation has been made for sinners by the death of Jesus Christ. The way is open for sinners with all the filth of their sin to come boldly, speaking freely, hiding nothing. As long as you attempt to hide anything, you can't come. But open up your heart. Hide nothing. Nothing. And come nigh unto God. Listen to this. With full assurance of faith. You mean, Pastor, I can come to God with absolute assurance that He'll not cast me off? Yes, sir. That's what I mean. That's what I mean. Come to Him with full assurance of faith. Faith based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, His satisfaction. I come, my God, to You. And what I would hide from every man, I dare not attempt to hide from You. all my sin, all my guilt, all my corruption. Believe in you. Because the blood of Christ has forever appeased the wrath and justice of God for sin. The blood of Christ has made atonement for sin. And now, on the basis of His blood, I come to you. Not only has reconciliation been made, God Almighty has sent me to you with the word of reconciliation to persuade you who are by nature and by choice God's enemies to be reconciled to Him. Imagine that. God Himself sends a man to speak to men and speaks through that man's voice to the hearts of chosen sinners and says, be you reconciled to God. Well, what's the motive? How can I inspire you to put down your weapons, your warfare, your hatred, and be reconciled to God? The motive by which God urges you to be reconciled to Him is the blessed promise of all things new in Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That doesn't mean, Bobby Estes, that your old nature's passed away. It hadn't yet. Bless God soon, but not yet. It does mean the old record of your sins gone, forever gone. And you have a new record called righteousness. And a new name, the name Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And you are given a new standing before God. Perfection. Oh, preacher, if I could go to bed with that, I believe I'd sleep a little easier. Then be reconciled to God. Quit fighting God. Just quit fighting God. Bow to Him. Surrender to His rule. Propitiation is the appeasement of God's wrath by the blood of Christ. Atonement is the union made between God and sinners, meeting at the mercy seat, where Christ's blood covers God's broken law. Reconciliation is the reuniting of God Almighty and chosen sinners in Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the result of Christ's satisfaction. Amen. Our Father, bless now Your Word to the hearts of these who've heard it according to Your will. From the depths of our souls, we praise You that indeed You are God. Thank You. When we would not turn to You for turning us, when we would not come to You for bringing us, when we would not bow to You for subduing us, we bless You that You would not, have not, and shall never leave us to ourselves. And with the blessed knowledge of our God, we commit to You the care of our friends, our families, our lives and the affairs of the world which You have made and You rule. And we ask our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.